have a Bible, turn with me to Psalm 23. And by the way, Caleb, don't worry about not being able to read sign language and baseball signals and lips all at the same time. That was certainly me. I said, stand up. And he said, you want him to stand. So that's exactly what I would have thought too. Psalm 23, have you ever heard of it? Have you ever heard of 23? I don't know if you noticed this. Pastor Stephen last week got us started on a little series here in the middle of the winter, cold, frigid winter of Houston, Texas, all 2 days of it. And he started with Psalm 1. You might have thought today we'd be on Psalm 2, but we're not. We're hitting the high points. We're peaking through the Psalms. And then we're going to go through the Proverbs. And then we're going to hit Ecclesiastes. Hi, Charles and family. God bless you. Praying for you guys. And then we're going to go into Ecclesiastes, and then we're going to hit the minor prophets. In other words, we're complementing Sunday morning's journey through the Old Testament with a Wednesday night supplement through some of the less noted passages. But lest we get into Ecclesiastes and you feel lost, we're going to hit the high points in Psalms, and Psalms 23 is certainly one of them. I bet you've read it before. I wouldn't be surprised if you've memorized it. I want to ask you a question. What does it mean to you? Maybe do this. Take a little journey through your mind and memories to the time when Psalm 23 meant something very special to you. Troubling times, crisis. Maybe it was the death of a loved one. Because Psalm 23, I must say, countless number of funerals and funeral programs with Psalm 23 printed there in the program. Even if the family wasn't a church family or not a Christian believing family, still there it is, Psalm 23. I think it's because Psalm 23 is understood as one of the most comforting passages in all the Bible. While many, if not most, of the Psalms contain complaints and concerns, Psalms 23 is filled with comforts. I wanted you to go back for just a minute to a time and a place when it really meant something to you. Maybe you've studied the psalm, and I want to recommend a good book to you if you'd like to study further. It's a classic. It's almost as old as I am. This very book itself is almost as old as I am. It was first printed in 1970. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, written by Philip Keller, who grew up around sheep and shepherding as a boy in East Africa, and then became a sheep rancher and a shepherd himself as an adult for the early part of his career. So he looks at Psalm 23 with the experience and the perspective of one who has lived and made his living around sheep. So it's a fascinating look and a very interesting book. I recommend it if you want to dig into the shepherding sheep aspect. But what we've tried to do in these psalms that are so popular and so well known is to take another look, maybe a different look, maybe even, if it's possible, get a different perspective on an old favorite like Psalm 23. So that's where I want to take you tonight, and I want to read the psalm for you. And if you haven't memorized, just go right along with me. You probably have it memorized in the King James, be my guess. Some of you perhaps in the NIV. I'm going to read it in the English Standard Version, but you can follow. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. For how long? Forever. And that is a great, comforting promise. Another look at an old favorite like Psalm 23. When I began to look at that this week, Monday, Tuesday, and again today, as I was praying and thinking, Lord, give me a fresh insight. That's dangerous, you know. That's dangerous because you may get what you're looking for and it may change some things for you, or you may make up what you're looking for because you can't fix what's not broken. And truth doesn't evolve, it is true. That said, deeper truth can be revealed, or we can come to a greater, deeper, more intimate, or more experiential understanding of truth. That's why You can read a passage of scripture that you've read your whole life, maybe even memorized, but a certain time or a certain stage or a certain phase of life, it just comes alive to you like never before. Has that ever happened? I've preached through the book of Ephesians in every church I've pastored. That'd be four. I can't wait to do it again. Because every time I preach through the book of Ephesians, it's like it's the first time I've studied the book. I love that book. And that's the way Psalm 23 is. So I want you to try to look at this without forgetting what you already know about it, but without dismissing what you might come to know about it if you were to take another look at it. For example, take a look at Psalm 23 from the perspective of a structural overview. Structure. We people who study the Bible and preach sermons or teach lessons, those of you who have some training in that, we like structure. When we look at the text or a passage of scripture, we're looking at structure, flow, elements, and components. And there's a structural perspective here that I find interesting. I don't think I've ever thought of it before or come across it before, but as I was sort of looking at this from a different perspective, I noticed a structural nuance. Verses 1 through 3, we have a third person's perspective. Third person. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Who is he talking to? Somebody. Whoever's listening, you and me. Third person. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Third person. So we have here in the Psalm of David is a third person testimony. That goes in your fill in the blank on your listening guide. A testimony to others about God. David's telling us what he knows. It's a testimony. He's a shepherd. So he's speaking from personal experience. David has had an experience with Jehovah or with Yahweh, and he is relating that experience. Testimonies are powerful tools. They're wonderful instruments. Testimonies are really important for you and I to have. But you know, if you know anything about any law show on television, what a testimony requires. Experience. It's a story or a fable or a myth or a lie if it isn't true, and it's only testimony if it's based on knowledge that is personal and experiential. So David knows what it is to be a shepherd, and clearly David knows what it is to be shepherded. The Lord is my shepherd, I'm telling you. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I want you to know my experience with the Lord is that he leads me beside still waters. And I want to tell you about my experience with the Lord. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I want to tell you about the Lord. Hey, here's what I want to ask you. When you look at the psalm, we are first inspired by the experiential knowledge of the shepherd king, King David, and his testimony. Do you have a testimony? How fresh is your testimony? How personal, how experiential is your testimony? It's a one of a kind, I can assure you. Don't memorize somebody else's. I grew up in a Christian home and family with a Christian mother and dad. Dad was a deacon, mom served on committees. They both worked in the church, and we were drugged there. You know, I joke about having a drug problem. We drugged to church every time the doors were open. Back in the day, Sunday morning, Sunday school, church, Sunday afternoon, Baptist training union. Hello? And then church, and then ice cream. That was the deal, the payoff. I was a deprived child. Because I didn't get to stay home on Sunday nights and watch The Wonderful Wide World of Disney or whatever that show was called. You know, Old Yeller would just be warming up and I'd get drug out of the house and down to the church. I'm bitter. I'm broken. I'll never be the same. Thank God. A testimony that I did not come out of drugs or alcohol abuse or crime. I don't have that testimony. But does that make my testimony less powerful? My kids, thank God, has graced us with the ability to have a similar testimony. They were drugged to church. And they weren't allowed to get into situations and circumstances if their mom and I had anything to do with it that would cause them to have a different kind of testimony. Then isn't God good and isn't his grace amazing That the testimony you have is a testimony of God's faithfulness and of his grace and goodness and of his protection over you. Listen, that's a testimony. If you don't have a testimony about what God saved you from, out of, have a testimony about what God kept you out of and delivered you from that you did not experience. It's a testimony. Do you have a testimony? If we lined up, put up the microphone right now and walked everybody in this room across this stage, do you have a word based on your personal experience of what God has done for you? Is it fresh? Is it relevant? Is it real? You're not still telling about what happened 30 years ago, are you? That's a good story. But surely God is still alive. And God is still your shepherd. Therefore, you are still having an experience with the Lord. Therefore, you have a relevant today, real testimony of what God is doing in your life. You ought to have that word of testimony ready in a moment. I don't know what precipitated Psalm 23, but what I love is it didn't take much, I'm sure, for David to stand up and say to whoever's listening and whoever cares and whoever wants to know, let me tell you about my experience with the Lord. Structurally, verses 1 through 3, third person, a testimony to others about God. Keep working on yours. And how do you work on yours? Let God work on you. Look at verses 4 and 5. We see a bit of a structural shift because we move from third person testimony to first person prayer. This is a prayer of faith to God. A prayer of faith. First person. Notice what he says. Even though I, this is going to get personal, isn't it? Walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because he is with me. Are you reading along? Is that what it says? What does it say? You are with me. Who are with me? The shepherd. So we've shifted structurally from a third person testimony. And here's the thing I think we might ought to notice here is that you can't talk about God for very long if you aren't talking to God. See, that conversation kind of flows in and out. Let me tell you about the Lord. Lord, aren't you good? Aren't you great? Lord, thank you. We just sort of one leads to another. Talking to God gives us a testimony about God. A testimony about God returns the praise to God. And David shifts in the structure of the psalm to first person, my story to God. Let me tell you, God, about my faith and my confidence and my trust in you. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's going to be important in a minute. I want you just to tuck this away, that we are now in the first person as a prayer of faith. And I will note this, that when we are on the high plain pastures with green grass and still water, we're talking about God. When do we shift the perspective and structure to talking to God? Where are we? We're in the valley of the shadow of death. That's interesting, isn't it? Have you discovered that we talk about God on bright sunny days, but when the lightning flashes and the thunder booms, we start talking to God? Have you noticed? I mean, what's third person about suddenly becomes first person personal because now we draw near to him. This is going to come back too. We draw near to him. We become more aware of him. When we're in those valleys, when we see those shadows descending, when death begins to ring in our ears, we are drawing close and it is an intimate personal moment and we want to be face to face, eye to eye, nose to nose with our maker. That's when we need him most. And that's not when we talk about him. That's when we talk to him. See the shift? It's a different perspective, another look at the familiar psalm, an old favorite. Look at verse 6, another shift, a personal now reflection on the goodness of God. It might even just be a summary statement, a summary verse. It could be, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Who's he talking to? Might be talking to God, might be talking to the people he was given a testimony to. He might just be talking to himself. Do you ever do that? It's okay if you do, just don't answer yourself. Then people will think you're a little off. But as long as it's a nice conversation, go ahead. But I kind of sense that David's now encouraging himself. He's speaking to himself words of comfort, affirmation, truth. Encouraging himself, surely. I mean, here's how this works. Let me tell you about my God. God, you are amazing. I am so blessed. Do you see that? There's the testimony about God. There's the conversation with God. And then there's that moment of satisfaction, of reflection, where we're just overwhelmed with that sense of peace and confidence and courage because of what we know to be true. And we've expressed that through testimony and through prayer. And this moment of personal reflection is David's reflection on the goodness of God. Here's what I think he's saying. God has been good to me, past tense. And nothing has changed because God is, in this moment, presently, he is good to me. The Lord was my shepherd. The Lord will be my shepherd, or the Lord... Come on, English grammar teachers. What's the verb? He is a present reality. God has been good to me. God is good to me. And this is a reflection of his character. This isn't a daily choice he makes as if today he's good, tomorrow he's not so good. It's who he is. So that won't change, right? So he was good, he is good, he will be good. Surely I will. Of course, certainly, without question or hesitation, no reservation, God is good. He's been good, he is good, he will be good. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's interesting that there is a structural movement here that ends with this very powerful expression of faith in God for David's comfort and courage. We don't know really at what stage or phase of life David wrote the 23rd Psalm. We could speculate. We could try to fit it in. Some have said he wrote it before he became king, while the knowledge of being a shepherd, a real shepherd, was still fresh in his mind. Others have said he wrote this during a time of stress or chaos, or perhaps when he was running from his own family, his son. Others have said he wrote it as a reflection, now that he is walking into the valley of the shadow of death in old age and anticipating what's ahead. I don't know. I don't think we know. But I do have the sense that what David is saying by virtue of his own personal experience is this. God is God, and everything's going to be okay. Hey, you know what? Psalm 23 might have been powerful for you then or when, but it might be that tonight you need Psalm 23 to jump off the pages of the Old Testament for you. God is good. And because you're his, everything's going to be all right. Let's take another look. A structural overview. And then I've noticed or thought about the moving metaphors of Psalm 23. Basically defines our relationship. First, we have to confess or admit, reluctantly or not, that we're the sheep in this psalm. Can I get amen? You don't want to be the sheep if you know anything at all about sheep. Because I'm telling you, it's not pretty. Lamb, cute, cuddly, man, we love them. Sheep, out in the pasture. But we are, nonetheless, sheep. Not the brightest animals on the earth. In fact, they're so easily spooked. You'll from time to time read about a herd of sheep running to their own destruction out of fear and panic, going over a cliff, one on top of the other. Because sheep are not the smartest, brightest creatures. They're relatively helpless. They have to have someone help them find food, stay out of trouble, avoid danger. They're pretty helpless. They're defenseless. They don't have any weapons, nothing in the way of defense. They're slow. Water, anything, the elements. Sheep can even roll over on their back. It's called casting. And they can't get up. And they'll die because of the circulation or the lack thereof. Sheep, that's what you and I are. And totally dependent, and this is what most of us resist right here. I mean, I'm okay with I'm a stinky, smelly sheep, and I, you know, okay, but this totally helpless, defenseless, and totally dependent thing goes against our nature. Because we don't want to be the sheep. We want to be the wolf. Or at least the shepherd. But we are the sheep. Get over it. Get used to it. You and I aren't all that pretty, and we don't smell good all the time. We need somebody like a shepherd who loves us anyway. We're helpless, because when you're lost, you're lost. When you're drowning, and you cannot save yourself, you're helpless. We need help. Somebody from outside whose feet is on solid ground has to come and help us up. We fall over and can't get up. That's a commercial. We're defenseless because we have an enemy who roams about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's got us in his eyesight. We are defenseless. And we are totally dependent on the Lord, whether we know it or not, whether we accept it or not, whether we embrace it or not. We are sheep. Can I get a bah? Yeah. But there's another metaphor in this 23rd Psalm. God is the shepherd. How do we know? Because David said, the Lord is my shepherd. God is the shepherd. Now, why am I making a point of this? Because it's really important once in a while to be reminded of who we are and who we aren't and who God is and who God is not. There's a lot of bad theology, bad teaching and preaching today in Christian circles that puts God on our payroll, that makes God at our mercy, beck and call, that we can manipulate or obligate God as if God is the sheep and we are the shepherd. So every now and then I need something like this just to remind me of who I am and who I'm not. God is the shepherd. I'm the sheep. More on that in a minute. But it's important that God is a good shepherd. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. John chapter 10. Great partner passage with Psalm 23. God is the shepherd. He knows the sheep. Shepherds in this date, time, place, in this culture, they know their sheep. They name their sheep. They know their sheep by name. They call the sheep. The sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd, and the sheep follow the shepherd because the shepherd is a good shepherd, and he knows his sheep, and his sheep know his voice. God is the shepherd who watches over us, who keeps a sharp eye on the horizon, who's always looking out for danger, who goes ahead of the sheep and makes sure the way is safe. And once the sheep have found pasture, are in a state of relative safety and peace and security, he maintains that safety and security so that they can be at peace. He's watching over us. God is the good shepherd. He takes care of us because we're needy, because we're sheep, because we need all sorts of things that the good shepherd can provide. And God is the good shepherd who's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Yes, you and me. Do we have a model? Do we have an image? Is there? Jesus laid down his life for you and me. We're the sheep. He is the good shepherd, you see? It's there. The metaphor is consistent. He knows, watches over, takes care of, he's willing to die for. But here's what's interesting in this passage. While there are certainly the metaphors of sheep and shepherd, there might be a shifting in metaphors as we get a little closer to chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Now, if you read Philip Keller's book, he will press the shepherd and sheep metaphor all the way through. And I don't disagree with that. I think it can be done. It's a bit of a stretch at some points. Can I give you an example? Look, you prepare a table before me. If you keep that in the metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep, what you see is high plains in the summertime. In some languages, known as mesas. How many of you speak a little Spanish? La mesa está. Table. You prepare a table before me. In olden times, the shepherd would go ahead of the flock and prepare the way and make sure it's safe and see where the green grass is and the still water is located. He is preparing a table. So it can be pressed, and I think it's not a disservice because there is an overwhelming metaphor of the sheep and the shepherd. But what if there is a shifting metaphor here? And what if now God is not only our shepherd, he is our, are you ready? Heavenly host. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now looking at that literally, I've never seen a sheep sit in a chair at a banquet table with a fork and a spoon and a glass. There's a breakdown there. So we either spiritualize it or force the language to fit the shepherd motif, or we view this now as having come through the valley of the shadow of death and now delivered beyond that last enemy to a better place. Now David sees himself at the table of the Lord, the banquet table of the Lord. David, I believe, was a wonderfully hospitable host. I think if you came to see King David and he were to receive you, I think he would prepare a table before you. I think he would set the finest, choicest meats and meal before you. I think he would do what was customary in that day and time and anoint your head with oil, with olive oil and spices to demonstrate honor. I believe that he would pour that wine into your cup until it flowed over your hands as a sign of his graciousness and his generosity and how excited and happy he was to welcome you in his home and in his table, and that you would know, I'm willing to pour it out for you. Welcome. I think that's how King David would have received guests. So we see now David not only knowing this as a shepherd and sheep, but as a heavenly host with anticipation that God will someday, having shepherded him through life and led him through the valley of the shadow of death, welcomes him now at the table of eternity. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Could be a shift there that gives us a little different perspective, because we are the honored guests in the kingdom of God. Sheep no more. See, I think we're sheep because we're fallen. Sheep no more when we sit at the banquet table of the Lord and he welcomes us into his kingdom and lavishes his goodness upon us, having led us through this earthly existence we call life. We're the honored guests. The oil is for you. Your cup will overflow. If you've just been getting by, get ready. If you've just been hanging on, hang on a little longer. If you hadn't had anything in your cup, get your napkin out, because God is going to fill your cup to overflowing. What I'm telling you is there is something waiting for you and me that I think David anticipates in this shifting of a metaphor to the day that he steps into eternity and sits at the banquet table of the Father in a victory celebration. Welcomed into the kingdom. Yes, we're the sheep, but we are also the guests at the table of the Lord. Do we see that in the New Testament? Yes. Does Jesus talk about in parables the king inviting guests into his wedding celebration, banquet feast, to sit at his table, to share in his riches? Yes. So maybe David was ahead of his time. And maybe we can take from this shifting of metaphors that we will someday be welcomed into the kingdom of God as honored guests at the table of the Lord. Or maybe it's just what we've always thought. It's just an overview of our life's journey here on earth. The Lord is my shepherd speaks of God's presence. It's a very personal psalm. The very word Lord is the name of God, not Elohim, meaning creator God who stands off and observes his creation from a distance. This is Yahweh, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. This is the near, up close, and personal God who we know. And David addresses this psalm to him personally. He calls him by name, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd, which was way ahead of his time, because in the Hebrew faith and tradition, there was more of a sense of a collective identity, a corporate identity, a national identity, not an individual identity. It would have been considered blasphemous. That you are taking liberties, that you are somehow exalting yourself above the community if you use the words, my. You know, when Jesus used personal words and designations for the Father, when he said, my Father, they got really upset. You know why? Because they wanted to keep God at a distance. Of course, the problem with that is Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. You know how David knew God? He knew him by name, not title. The Lord is my shepherd reminds us of God's presence. And in his presence, we are satisfied. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It doesn't say we won't have needs and wants that are unmet because they aren't within the purposes of the good shepherd to give them to us. Lots of times, if we go back to the sheep metaphor, the sheep want to do things the shepherd says no to, and for good reason. Why? It's bad for them. It's dangerous. They can't see it in the moment. All they see is a curious pathway. But he leads them in the right path, even if they want to go down the wrong path. He's a good shepherd. So sometimes there are those momentary needs or wants that go unmet. But ultimately, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Meaning, because he's my shepherd, I am satisfied. I'm satisfied with the Lord as my shepherd. What does that mean? I don't have to understand it all. I may not agree with it all. But because the Lord is my shepherd, I'm okay with it all. It's the ultimate statement of faith. You don't have to explain anything to me. Shepherd, I trust you. You are my shepherd. You lead, I'll follow. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going to be. You say no, I'm going to stop. You say go, I'm on it. Because you are my shepherd and I want nothing. My soul is satisfied in who you are. Satisfied in him. Boy, we live in an unsatisfied society, don't we? It's yearning for more. This scratching and clawing for something else. And every time we get our hands around it, there's something just beyond it. And we go, oh, there it is. I know you want to. I want to say that I want to. Sometimes I don't trust my own heart. Do you ever feel that way? I want to be so satisfied in Jesus that nothing else matters. I believe that's what David's saying. The Lord is my shepherd. I have no want. I don't need anything else. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Speaks of God's provision. God's provision. If you want to lead a Bible study or teach a lesson, these are four P's. Get them all. P's. Please pardon the preponderance of P's in this particular passage, but I'm a preacher. Presence and then provision. Certainly the basics, food and water, I suppose, would be included in green pastures. But more than that, it's the overabundance or the superabundance. Can you imagine if you've been to the Middle East, if you've been in Israel, if you've been in Bethlehem, the grass is the tiny little shoot that sticks up through the rocks. If you don't know what you're looking for, you will never see it. We have seen sheep out in these rocky terrains, and we've wondered how they're not starving to death. And the guide has said, no, there's grass. There's lots of grass there. You just can't see it from where you are. But the shepherd knows where it is. And imagine being brought to a place that you lie down. You're not having to search for it or scratch for it or long for it or run for it or work for it. It's all around you. Superabundance. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and that's good because sheep don't like running water. It scares them. So the shepherd finds quiet places, peaceful places. He restores my soul, speaks of the restoration and the rest in God. And of course, guidance and direction, because sheep don't know the way. They'll never find their way. They need a shepherd to lead them. Guidance and direction. He leads me in the right path, paths of righteousness. If you and I would just trust the Lord and trust that he is the good shepherd and that he will lead us in the path of righteousness, will there ever be a time when we say, yeah, I'm not so sure about that? Yeah, I don't know if that's the right way. Would we ever say that? You remember what your daddy taught you when you were little? Maybe your granddaddy taught, maybe your mother taught it to you. I don't know. When I say jump, no. Don't ask how high. Jump. There's no conversation. You jump as high as you can. I'll tell you when to stop. My dad had a way. He was a Marine, old school from South Alabama, and that's just the way it was. We don't need to talk about this. Trust me. Obey me. I'm your father, and what I'm telling you is right. And if you'll follow me, I'll make sure that you're always rightly related. See? So we see his provision, and then we see his protection. Because sometimes he leads us through places we would not choose to go on our own, like deep valleys with dark shadows. Who chooses that path? Who would ever say that's the right way to go? Not me. I'll take the high road. I don't know about you, but I like sunny days. Wispy clouds floating, cool temperatures and a gentle breeze. I like that kind of day. Deep valleys, dark shadows, the smell of death. I would not choose that. I guess that reminds me to tell you that the only reason God would take us through a place like that is to get us to a better place. Because he's the good shepherd, he knows where he's going and he knows what he has for us. So every path comes with a purpose. So sometimes he leads us through deep valleys with dark shadows. Certainly that is death, but it could be danger. Could be anything in life that is a road he might lead us down for our sake and for his name's sake, with a purpose and a plan at the end, with a destination in mind to get us to a better place. But here's the good news. He has promised his protection. He is present. That's the greatest protection. I don't know about you, but there were times in my young days when, as long as I had mom and dad, when I was a parent of young kids, never forget in Louisiana when the kids were 4, 2, and newborn, and they get some violent thunderstorms through South Louisiana. Some of you are from there and know what I'm talking about. Pastor Stephen knows. I mean, just rock the house. Violent thunderstorms. And there was inevitably flash, boom, pitter-patter, pitter-patter, plunge. Got any idea what I'm talking about? That's a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old beating it down that hall to get in the bed with mom and dad. Because there was just something about our presence. And of course, you know what we did? We kicked them out. Said, get out of here. No, we didn't. We let them stay. Because we remember what it's like to sometimes be afraid and to know the comfort and the peace and the sense of safety and security to be where dad and mom are. So you may go through some valleys and you may have a sense of the shadows of death, but you're not alone. He has promised to be with you, even in those valleys. His rod is there to protect you. His staff there to nudge you along, to guide you, to rescue you if necessary. In other words, he has all the tools and the equipments necessary to do whatever is necessary to protect you. And finally, a promise to a victory dinner and to our eternal home, that when we have passed through the valley of the shadow of death, there is a table before us. Right? Because God only leads us through difficult places to get us to better places. And here is the promise. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, honor. My cup overflows, abundance. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. How do I know that? Because I'm following him. All the days of my life, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How do I know that? Look at me. Because he said so. Did your daddy ever tell you that? Why, daddy? Because I said so. And that ought to be enough. Because he's the good shepherd. I just saw Charles look at his dad. He must have said that to you a lot. Because I said so. And you know what? You can take God at God's word. Because God is God and God is faithful and God is good. And God loves you. And when God makes a promise to you, you could count on it. I'm telling you, any preacher will tell you, any pastor, anybody that's ever been a part of a funeral will tell you about the stark contrast between the going home celebrations of those who have died in Christ and those who have died without Christ and without hope. I'm telling you, you don't have to tell me anything. I can tell you when I walk in the room what the general sense of that family is about their lost loved one. There is a sense of despair, of hopelessness. Sometimes there's a sense of pretend, because we all like to say, he's in a better place. Eh. That depends, doesn't it? To a victory dinner and to our eternal home is the promise that he gives us, so that when we're going through these valleys of the shadow of death, when there are enemies all around, when we hear the roar, maybe we even smell the breath of our enemy. He's bearing down on us. We can sense and feel his presence. I know two things. I'm here on purpose, and I'm not alone. He might get close, but my shepherd has a rod for him. And when he swings it, let me just tell you something. All of creation responds. I'm not there because of a random circumstance or happenstance. Because he is my shepherd, because he's your shepherd, wherever we go is a planned path for a purpose, and he leads us home to a better place. So after another look, I thought maybe this would be the last thing I could say to you to spin this a bit. If we want the benefits of being in the sheepfold, and there are many benefits, doesn't matter which perspective, structurally, moving metaphors, an overview of our life's journey, there are so many benefits to being in the sheepfold. This might be the twist, because oftentimes we think of Psalm 23 from the perspective of how good God is and how good we've got it because God is our shepherd. True. Don't dispute it a bit. But there's something else. If we want the benefits of being in the sheepfold, we must trust and obey the shepherd. Do you see that? Because there is actually a condition, okay? And this might send us into a theological fog, but I'll risk it. There actually is a condition to enjoying the blessings and the benefits and the faithfulness of God. Your faithfulness. I'm not saying you earn it. I'm not saying you deserve it. I'm not saying it's entitlement because you have worked so hard or been so good. But what I am saying is faith is the key to the door of God's goodness. I do want to say this by way of contrast. It's wrong to expect God to bless us in disobedience. It's wrong. It's unreasonable to expect God to reward our rebellion. So if that's true, and it is, then the key to enjoying the benefits of the sheepfold is to trust and obey, and finally to follow the shepherd. Do you see that? So go back and read this psalm and say, "The Lord is my shepherd. He is indeed, and I am satisfied in him. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And when he says sit, I sit. And when he says lay, I lay. And when he says roll over, I roll over. And when he says speak, I speak." I'm saying this because Jonathan got a puppy. We have a new dog in the house. And we are working on obedience training. He leads me beside still waters. You know what's impossible to lead someone who will not follow? How do I know? You cannot lead someone who will not follow. It takes a follower to be a leader. He leads me because I trust and obey him and I'm willing to follow him. He restores my soul because I sit in one place long enough to know that he is God and to be satisfied in him and to allow him to restore me through rest and put me back together again. He leads me in the paths of righteousness because I'm willing to follow, because I want to walk in the right way. I want to be rightly related to my good shepherd, don't you? So I must choose the path of righteousness that he leads me down for his name's sake, which is always the first priority, by the way. It's always about God's glory. And let me tell you why a good shepherd would go to his own death for the sake of the sheep. It is certainly for the sake of the sheep, which he loves, but there is another reason. Because his name and his character and his reputation are on the line. He's not going to lose a sheep. He would rather die than lose a good word connected to his name, his testimony, his reputation, his honor. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because sometimes I will. I will fear no evil. Why? Because I choose to trust the one I'm with. And you can choose fear or faith, but you cannot do both. Catch yourself next time you say, "I trust in the Lord, but..." Catch yourself right there. Because either you do or you don't. And what you're about to say after you said you did may negate the fact that you said you did and do, because maybe you don't. If you say, "I got to help him along a little bit." Do you trust him or not? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear. I choose. I will not fear. I will trust in the goodness of God and his protection over me. Why? Because he's with me. His rod and his staff are more than enough. They comfort me. He prepares a table before me that I am willing to sit down at and partake of. And there they are, my enemies, arrayed against me, and they cannot touch me because God is with me and with you. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows because I'm willing to extend my hand and put my cup under the fountain and receive. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Why? Because I'm following him all the days of my life, because God is faithful. He was, he is, and he always will be. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How do we know that? Because he said, if any man come after me, if you'll follow me, if you'll trust me, I'll get you home. Can't get there any other way. No man comes unto the Father except through me. Come on, I'm the way. What did the good shepherd say? I am the truth. I am the life. So we follow after him. So if we want the benefits of being in the sheepfold, and there are many, we must trust and obey the shepherd. He is mine. I am his. There is a sense of ownership there. And I must faithfully follow after him. And as we follow, we enjoy the benefits all along the way.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.